about this Christian life. When every single thing in your life is screaming that you ought to be panicked. When every circumstance, come on now. Some of you've got some circumstances in your life like that just today. When everything is chaotic and nothing makes sense. And when the typical wisdom of the world would tell you, you ought to be wringing your hands and walking the floor. The God who can speak the sea into existence can also speak it into peace. And you can stand by God's grace. You can stand by His peace. And when folks are scratching their head, looking at you and saying, what in the world? If I was going through that, I'd be a mess. But you're not a mess. What is it? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. The Bible says that God can give us a peace that will guard our heart, our emotions, and our mind. Our reasoning. Isn't that where we always fail? We get all emotional and tore up and up, so I'm just so worried. And then our minds start running into places where God's not taking us. Well, what if it's this? Well, what if? And so we're thinking and we're feeling and we're completely off base, and God says, no, I need to send a guard. I need to set a guard to protect your heart and mind. Otherwise, you're going to get crazy with this thing. Let me set you at peace. And so we can say, it is well. Wow. And that's a freebie. That's not even the message today. Praise the Lord. Wow. Well, you can see that we have our elements for communion here. Miss Barbara is slipping out. I think the children may have already slipped out, or they're doing it right now. There they go. We have a number that are out of town today, but I'm sure Miss Barbara's still going to do a great job with those that are there. And, amen. Wow. Well, the reason I mentioned communion, normally we would take communion right now before the children are dismissed. I think it's important that our children are there for those kinds of things. And so normally we would be taking communion right now with the children still here, but because of the nature of the service today, we're going to do that at the end. Is that all right? Okay. Well, whether it's all right or not, that's what we're going to do, so. Yeah. Did I leave my water bottle? Yeah, I did. I'm going to get my water bottle. Well, for those of you who have been with us over the past several weeks, you understand that we're I won't say the middle because we're not even actually to the middle yet, but we're in the midst of going through a series that we call We Believe. We Believe. How many of you know that, or how many of you understand it's important that we not just feel things, but that we know some things? You know, I was born and raised in Pentecostal church. I just was. I've known the emotion and the excitement and the joy and the expression of Pentecost my whole life. But I have also come to know and understand sometimes you need to have some reason. You need to know the reason behind the tingle. You know, really, I like that. You know, when you just sense, when you feel God's presence and you just kind of get that tingle. And I like the tingle. I like the feel. I like the expression. I like the jump. I like the shout. I love all of that. But what really brings it full circle for me and what really brings its full meaning to bear in my life is when it's not just some goosebump that I feel, but there's something behind it that says, here's why. It's not just a, woo, that felt good, but I don't know what it was, and I'm not sure exactly what it was all about. No. It's feeling and it's knowing. It is a sensory Christianity and it is a cerebral Christianity. We feel some things, we experience some things, and I treasure that. And I never, ever, ever will depart from that. But it's also vital that we understand some things. Especially in this day and age, listen, Christianity, your faith, whether you know this or not, let me inform you. If you haven't figured this out yet, I'll go ahead and let you know. Your faith is under attack from a hostile world. From a very real enemy. And so sometimes it's not enough just to say, well, I don't know why I believe that. It's just always been the way it is. No, sometimes we're going to have to take a stand and say, no. This is what I believe. Here is why I believe it. It is firmly rooted in God's Word. And so that's what we've been doing, all right? We've been doing that over the past several weeks. We established right away at the very beginning of this series that we hold firmly to the fact that God's Word, the Scripture, is God-inspired. It's God-breathed. He is the source. And because He is the source, you can trust every word of it. You can take it to the bank. And not only is it trustworthy, but it is authoritative. That means it has the right to speak into every area of my life. And if there's anything in my life, if there's anything in your life, if there's anything in this church, if there's anything in our community, if there's anything in us that is out of alignment with this, this will never change. We must adjust. That's an awesome truth, isn't it? In a day and age when there really doesn't seem to be anything that is final and authoritative, everything's just kind of wishy-washy, and you really can't find a firm place to land and put your feet, this, God's Word, is a firm footing. And so we established that. And based on that, we also came to the understanding that there is one true God. There's not a lot of gods. There's not a whole bunch of different paths. There's not all these great many options. We've created them. Our mankind has created them in our religious desire. But the Scripture, this authoritative Scripture that is without error, tells us that there's one true God. And we understand that He's manifest in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then the third week, we nailed down the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son, Jesus Christ stands alone in all of history as the only true Savior and hope of mankind. And He did so because of the birth that He had and the life that He lived and the death that He died and the resurrection that He experienced and the ongoing intercessory work of Christ. And then we nailed down the fact that the reason it's important to have a Savior is because right on the heels of the provision of God. Because remember, the Bible says that the Lamb was slain from the very foundation of the world. And He knew that that was vital. God knew that because mankind, left to their own, is utterly depraved and sinful. We understand that. The Bible tells us that very clearly. All of us have sinned and fallen short. And there's nothing. Here's the depressing part of this. There's nothing you can do about it. Try to fix it. Try to read your Bible enough. Try to go to church enough. Try to do enough good things to move yourself from the sinner column to the saint column. You'll never do it. The only thing that can do that is what we talked about that last week, was that salvation offered through Christ. When we confess, when we believe, when we place our trust in Him, He takes us from one column puts us in the other. And so now the righteousness that we have, it isn't mine, it's His. He just put it on me like a robe. And boy, there's no room for boasting in that, is it? I know good and well I have no right to stand here. And you don't either. And so that brings us to our topic this week. You know, we are prone to forget. Even the things that we think are so impactful and so meaningful, and we'll say, man, I'll never ever forget that. We're prone to forget. We just are. Yeah, we're humans. I know sometimes Kim and I will have this thought and we'll say, oh man, do you remember when one of the kids used to say this? Yeah, I remember that. And then we'll say, which one was it? None of y'all have ever done that, right? We would say, which one was it? I remember somebody saying that, but I can't remember which one it was. At the moment, at the time they said it, I thought I'd never forget it. I thought it was sealed in here for good. And I remember the event, but I just can't place it on which kid. Of course, now we got a little bit more of a challenge than some of you. We got five, so and we're trying to...
Oh, goodness.
And so eventually what we'll do is we'll just say, well, I think it was Stephen. Let's just say it was Stephen. Who's there to dispute us? I mean, but we're prone to forget, you know, the experiences that are so meaningful to us in any one given moment. As time passes and as life's events occur, we're prone to forget. And, you know, God knew that. Aren't you glad that He understands that kind of stuff? He knew that. And so He left for us. He established for us the body of Christ, His church. He left for us two very tangible reminders of this great salvation that He's given to us. That's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the fact that we believe in the ordinances of the church. Let's see that slide, Jake. The ordinances of the church. We want to talk about the two ordinances that we hold to and believe in. Number one, baptism in water. And number two, Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. That's the reason we're going to take at the close of the service. Water baptism. Baptism in water and Holy Communion. Well, what is an ordinance? Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, it simply means this: a prescribed religious practice. Well, I don't really like that word religious. So let's break it down into a term that not only makes sense to us, but helps us to take it out of the realm of religiosity and into the realm of relationship. Jesus is saying, listen, you're prone to forget. In spite of the fact that you think you never would, you're prone to forget. I want to leave two really tangible things that you need to do these things to serve as a reminder of what great salvation you have in me. Just do these things. Keep them in front of you so that you don't forget. That's a great way to look at it. Two practices. Now, you know, there are other churches and there are other sects or denominations or whatever that include a third one there, and sometimes they'll have, like, foot washing. Anybody ever been to a foot washing? Yeah, those are pretty awesome and very, very humbling. But we don't really find in the Scripture where that is a mandated practice. I think it's cool, and I think we ought to do that sometime. Of course, men with men, women, women. That's the way you do that. And I think it's fine to do that, but we don't include that as one of the official prescribed or handed down ordinances, but it is a cool thing. In some faith practices, they have all different kinds of ordinances. I mean, they have an ordinance that they perform when a child is born, and then they have another one that they perform when someone is dying. You know, we're going to fuss with all of that, but as far as we are concerned, we recognize two very specific ordinances are two very specific practices that Christ left with us to serve as that tangible, hands-on reminder of what a great thing His salvation has accomplished in our life. Baptism in water and Holy Communion. So let's look at the first one, baptism in water. We believe in the baptism of water that the ordinance of baptism by immersion is commanded by the Scripture. All who repent and believe on Christ as Savior and Lord are to be baptized. Thus, they declare to the world that they have died with Christ and that they also have been raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Amen? Let's look at the next one. We also believe in the ordinance of Holy Communion. Sometimes just called communion, sometimes called the Lord's Supper. In some faith practices, it's called the Eucharist. It's pretty much all the same thing. There's some slight distinctions in the application of meaning, but generally speaking, it's pretty much the same thing. Here's the way we would describe this. We would say that the Lord's Supper, consisting of the elements, bread and the fruit of the vine, is the symbol expressing our sharing the divine nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, a memorial of His suffering and death, and a prophecy of His second coming, and is enjoined or applied to. It is enjoined on all believers until He comes. So there it is. Baptism in water and Holy Communion. So if someone ever asks you, what are the ordinances that your church holds to? Well, it's very easy. We baptism in water and Holy Communion. And so we do that. Now, you know, there's other things that we do. We also do baby dedications, but that one's not commanded. We just see a pattern of that kind of thing in the Scripture, and we decide that that's a good idea. So there's some other things that are kind of things that we do, but don't necessarily rise to this same level. Let's look at some Scripture together, can we? All right, baptism in water. There it is again. Next script, next. All right, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And here it is. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So have you ever witnessed a baptism service and that's what the minister would say? Upon your public confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why? Right there. That's why we do it that way. All right? Let's look then at the next. Acts chapter 10, verse 47, 48. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. There were some folks that had confessed faith and belief in Christ, and they're saying, we can't prevent them from being baptized. They've expressed faith. They've received Christ. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. All right, now here, a little bit of explanation here. This one says, then they baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. This one, see, this is where it gets a little tricky here. Stick with me. This one here is not considered formulary. In other words, it's not the format that we use. This one speaks of position. We baptize them in the name of Christ. We baptize them according to the power and the authority of Christ. We're doing it for Jesus. That's what that means. We're going to do this for Jesus. But Matthew chapter 28, the previous one, says it's pretty much understood at its formulary, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And really there's no conflict there, because remember what we said about this one God existed in three persons? It's not three gods, it's one God. And so we're okay. Everybody all right? All right. All right. Let's look at the next one. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now we're starting to understand a little bit about about this meaning behind this baptism. You see, baptism seems to be telling us that there's a burial. It is an identification with the death and burial, and ultimately, resurrection of Christ. And so, picture it in your mind. There's a baptism tank that's just right here under this rug, just right under there. And picture that we have a person who's going to be baptized. And so the preacher, whether it's me or Fred or whoever, the preacher's standing there, and we ask them in some way or another, have you received Jesus? Are you a Christian? And sometimes they'll give a full testimony, and sometimes they'll just say, yeah. And if it's a little kid that's scared, they'll just nod their head. But that's okay. And so, okay, so you received Jesus. So you died to your own efforts. And you identified with the death, the saving death of Christ. You did that. Yes, death. Well, upon that confession of your faith, it is my honor to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's bury that dead man. Now, you can't hold them under there for 3 days, Brother Fred. You would be burying a dead man if you did that. But symbolically, they're identifying with the death of Christ. They're identifying with the burial of Christ. And when you bring them up, they're identifying with the resurrected Christ. Just as I died in Him, and He took my sin, my blame, my disease, my trouble, my issues, He took all of that to the grave. When He was raised in newness of life, the Bible says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me, it will quicken my mortal body. So I not only identify with Christ in His death, but I identify with Him in His burial. And thank God I don't have to stop there. I can identify with Christ in His resurrection. The life that I now live, I live by the resurrected power of the Son of God. Hallelujah. What a powerful, powerful external testimony. What a powerful testimony. Let's look at the next one, Jake. Does that one jump? Yeah, okay, that one goes to communion. So we'll just leave it right there. Can you black it out? I don't even know if that's possible. If not, don't worry about it. Don't look at that. Look at me. We're going to get to that one in just a minute. So water baptism. A couple of things I want us to take a look at about baptism in water, and then we'll get to the next one. I want us to take a look at three different areas. Number one, I want us to ask ourselves the question and then answer that question. What it is not, water baptism. What it is not. And then I want us to ask and answer the question, what it is. And then I want to look at the issue of who should be baptized and how. So what it is not. Understand this. Water baptism is not salvation. You see, there are some folks who believe that when you're baptized in water, either as a child or as an adult, they truly believe that when you're baptized in water, then automatically you become a part of the body of Christ. Automatically, you join the church. Just by being water baptized. Well, Scripture's pretty clear. Water baptism doesn't save. Instead, it is a response. Here's the way I like to say it. It is an outward reflection of an inward reality. It is my external testimony to what God has accomplished in me. It is my way of identifying for everyone to see what God has done in the privacy of my own heart. It is an outward reflection of an inward reality. It can't save. As a matter of fact, unless you are born again, I'm going to answer this question a little bit more in depth a little later, but unless you are born again, unless you receive Christ first, you can be baptized if you want, but you go down a wet sinner and go down a wet sinner and a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner. I mean, you've accomplished nothing. You just as well go swimming. Because it's not the act of baptism that does it. You see, how do we know that? Well, we know that because Christ Himself submitted Himself for baptism. And it had nothing to do with bringing salvation to Him, for He didn't need to be saved. It was an identification with the work of His Father that would soon be accomplished even in Him. A death, a burial, and a resurrection. Jesus knew that. And so when we say, wow, if Jesus did that, who am I to reject? And say, no, I'm just not sure it's for me. Well, it is for you. I'm going to answer that question a little bit more later too. But just understand that. Nail it down. Get it set in your mind right now. Water baptism doesn't save. I've seen so many people that would say, our oldest son was actually born in the Philippines. And it's a very, very Catholic country. We love our Catholic brothers and sisters. those that are truly brothers and sisters. But there's a lot of heresy and a lot of false teaching and a lot of false hope that is given out in the Catholic Church. Well, predominantly Catholic country. Our son was born in Manila. We needed to fly. He was only, a week and a half old, something like that? Not even? Okay, just a few days old then. We needed to fly back down to the island where we lived. Well, it was kind of written into law there. No, you don't fly with a new baby until they've been baptized. Because if they were to die in a plane crash, they wouldn't go to heaven. But if you baptize that baby, he don't even know his own name. Don't know nothing. He's a couple of days old. He's still learning how to open his eyes. I mean, it's just ridiculous. But if you'll go sprinkle some water on his head, then he can go to heaven if he were to die. But then why did Jesus die? If I got to sprinkle water on his head, what's Jesus dying all about? Seriously. You got to ask yourself that question. And so now let's put it in terms of us. Forget the little baby in the Philippines. Let's put it in our own terms. Pastor, I want to be baptized. My first question for you, my first question for you is, are you saved? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Because this isn't going to do it. You're just going to get yourself wet. Seriously. So understand that baptism, as awesome as it is and as wonderful a testimony as it is, it doesn't save you. It doesn't. It can't. Christ is the only thing that can save. So what it is not salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father unless he's baptized in water. No one comes to the Father except by me. Some of you didn't even catch that, did you? So if it's not salvation, what is it? Well, very simply, we've kind of hit on it already, but let's just drive it home. It is an act of identification and an act of obedience. An act of identification and an act of obedience. That Romans passage that we read just a moment ago said that we have been buried with Christ. To bury something means that you place it in the ground because it's dead. See, even a seed. If you bury a green seed before it dries out, it's just going to rot in the ground. But if it has died first and you bury it, then it can bring forth life. And so this Romans passage tells us that it is an act of identifying with the death and burial and ultimately the resurrection of Christ. Colossians 2, chapter 12, reminds us that we are raised with Christ through faith in the finished work of God. Amen. So we know it's not salvation. We know that it is an act of obedience and identification. So who should be baptized and how should it be done? Who? Well, the only ones who are truly eligible for baptism that is legitimate. Again, you can do it. You're just wet. That's all you are. But for legitimate baptism, the ones who are eligible for that are anyone who has believed in Christ. Anyone who's put their faith and trust in Him. You know, some people would say, Pastor, can I be baptized? You know, there are some pastors that would say, well, are you a member of this church? That's inconsequential. The question is, are you a member of the body of Christ? That's the question. That's the question. And so if they say yes, fill the tank, baby. We're going to baptize somebody. Amen. I look forward to the day, Brother Fred, when we never empty that tank. Somebody needs to join me in praying that prayer. The day when we never empty that tank. We just keep enough chlorine in it to keep the water clean because we know we're going to be using it again real soon. Amen? Amen. By faith, brother. By faith. See, Noah, here's, listen to this. This is interesting. There are a lot of examples of this in Scripture. Noah believed and then he went through the flood. If you think of it that way. How about this one? Matthew 28 passage that we looked at a while ago said, go and make disciples and then baptize them. Mark chapter 16 tells us the same thing, that believing comes before baptism. Philip preaching in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, they were baptized after They believed. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. In preaching to the Philippian jailer, Paul baptized him after he believed. It's very clear in Scripture that baptism is for the believer. Those who've been buried with Christ through repentance from sin and raised from the dead by the glory of God through faith in the finished work of Christ. And then very quickly, how? What methodology should we use for that? Well, the word baptize, baptizing them, the word baptize, I'm going to get overly technical here, but you can look it up for yourself and you'll see that I'm right on this. The word baptize there in the Greek, which is the original language, is baptizo, and it always means immerse. It always means to dunk it under the water. In its true meaning, in its original meaning, it means to dunk repeatedly. So now, I'm wondering, anybody ever thought about it? Why do we have communion once a month, but only once do we baptize people? Man, I'm thinking the next time we have a water baptism service, it doesn't matter whether I've been water baptized or not, I'm going to let somebody water baptize me. Just because I want to identify with his death and burial and resurrection all over again. Is that all right? Is there anything in Scripture that says we can't do that? Anyway, so it means to immerse over and over and over again, just like as if you were washing clothes or washing dishes and you dunk it underneath. Can you imagine? I'm going to wash some dishes and you just sprinkle a few drops of water on it and then say it's clean. Is that what you do, Rebecca? Please understand, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I really am not. But that's why we do the way we do it. That's why it takes a lot of water and not just a little bowl. Yeah. So we immerse them. All right, let's move to the next one, shall we? Communion. Let's look at communion. There it is. Holy Communion. The Lord's Supper. Now put the Scripture up. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Hallelujah. Water baptism and Holy Communion. I want us to take a look very briefly at this idea of communion in three different areas. Number one, it is a remembrance. It is a looking back. Number two, it is a declaration. It is a looking within. And then, it is a promise. It is a looking ahead. A remembrance. Looking back. The only way that God could ever redeem mankind was through the blood of Jesus Christ. Humankind was in need of a redeemer. And redeeming cost something. It cost Christ his life. And so every time we come to the Lord's table, every time we share communion together, we're saying, "Jesus died for us. Jesus is my victory. Jesus paid the price that I could never pay." Every time we have communion together, it's not just a ritual. It's not just some religious thing that we do. It is a declaration of looking back and saying, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain." And every time we take the bread and every time we drink the juice, we're saying, "I remember. I refuse to let the crucifixion and the death of Christ grow old in my memory. I refuse that it shall lose its newness in my life. I can't let it grow old and stale and stagnant and unattended in my memory. And so every time I take communion, I purposefully and with intent remind myself it was my sin that put him there. It was my sin that nailed him on that cross. It was for me he died. And so it becomes more than a cracker and more than just a little juice. It becomes a reminder of what Christ has done for me. It's a looking back. And then it is a looking internally. If we were to look at the next several verses of Scripture after this one that we have on the board, it would say, because it is such an awesome and somber and sobering event, you ought to examine yourself whenever we take communion. And it actually gives a pretty stern warning, and it says, there's some folks who have entered into this sacred contract in an unworthy way, and in doing so, they've actually brought sickness on themselves. And it said, even some folk have died. Now, that's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? That it is actually possible to so lightly disregard what Christ has accomplished for us and just eat the cracker and drink the juice as if it's some other religious activity. And in doing so with such callous disregard, it's possible even to invite sickness and maybe even death upon yourself. And so let's be reminded that although we rejoice, we take communion with a very somber, sober attitude, understanding that this holy God will remain holy. That I must understand it as such. And so I'm not just going to come flippantly and lighthearted. And I'm going to understand that this communion is a declaration. It is a looking within. But now let's not get stuck there and make it such a somber and morose activity that was. Let's not get stuck there. Let's understand that having examined ourselves and understanding that I don't have a right to take this communion if I'm the only one determining the factors, but Jesus did an awesome thing for me, and I've aligned myself with Him. I've come to faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so when I examine myself, I come to the same conclusion about me that Jesus comes to about me, and that is that I stand alone in the righteousness of Jesus. Hallelujah, thank God. And so now having examined myself and recognizing that I stand only in the righteousness of God, then I recognize that represented right here in this communion act, represented right there, is all of the provision. Come on. It's all of the provision. It's all of the blessing right here, symbolized right here is salvation. And it's not just a one-time thing, because you know and I know, inevitably, I may have gotten saved yesterday, but I live in a real world and I'm going to need Him to keep saving me today. And I'll need Him to continue to save me tomorrow. And so represented right here is the saving work of Jesus on the cross. And represented right here is the fullness of blessing and promise that God has for us. Man, it says, by His stripes, we are healed. Wow. And that's a healing not only for my physical body, it's a healing for my mind. It's a healing for all of the issues of life that crowd in on me. Listen, there's nothing that you have need of as a child of God that hasn't been taken care of through the finished work of Jesus. It's no wonder He said, it is finished. And so when we take communion, yeah, we're reflecting internally to make sure that we're right with God. But having come to that determination, then let the camp meeting start, because I understand that represented right there in that bread and represented right there in that little cup of juice is every provision God has for me. My God shall supply all of my needs. Let's have communion. Amen. I've known of situations, I've read of situations where people who were physically sick in their bodies instantaneously healed in the communion act. Not because there's some healing, miraculous power in oyster crackers, but because it's an act of faith of saying, God, by your stripes I'm healed. I'm doing this as a reminder of what an awesome thing you accomplished for me at Calvary. And that act of faith triggered the hand of God to bring healing. I've read it. I'm familiar with it. Wouldn't it be awesome if we would start experiencing that? Deliverances and healings. Amen. Amen. So it's a looking back and it's a looking inwardly, but it's also a looking forward. This scripture says every time you do this, you're not only proclaiming his death, but you're doing it until he comes. Listen, every bite of the communion bread, every swallow of the communion juice screams, he's coming. He's coming. Jesus would say to his disciples in this context, the next time, because he knew he was about to die, he said, the next time you do this with me, we'll be in heaven. Wouldn't that be awesome? If we would be so mindful of the promises of God this morning, that when we take, we're not only looking back and thanking him for what he's accomplished, we're not only looking inwardly and thanking him for the work that he continues to do in us, but we're looking forward and saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Listen, friend, he is coming. I know we've been saying that for a long time, but he's coming. Oh, I remember my grandma saying that. My grandma used to, and this is true of me, my grandmother used to say, he's coming, Sonny. All the grandsons were Sonny. He's coming, Sonny. And that was 40 years ago. If he was coming soon 40 years ago, I got a feeling we might just be on the cusp. I got a feeling that it's imminent. And that it's soon. He's coming. Listen, if you don't remember anything else from today, remember this. He's coming. And when we take this communion together, it is looking back and it is looking inwardly, but it's looking ahead. And it say, he's coming. Well, I'm not sure I'm ready. I'm not sure that I want him to come. I used to think that way as a kid. I don't want him to come till I get married and have kids. And, you know, those are normal human emotions. I get that. But deep down, in the very heart and the very root of who we are, as the body and bride of Christ, there's a cry within us. There's a hunger within us. There's a drive within us. The scripture says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Bride of Christ, every time we take communion together, we're saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, come. We will occupy until you do. You will give us grace until you do. We will stand in your strength until you do. We will take communion until you do. But hear the cry of our heart. Lord Jesus, come. It's the only thing that's going to set it right forever. Come. It's the only thing that's going to end violence in schools. Come. It's the only thing that's going to bring peace to our chaos. Come. And so when we take communion together, oh yeah, we're remembering what an awesome thing he accomplished for us on Calvary. And I keep that right in front of me all the time. And I'm reminded of the ongoing work of Christ in me right now. So it's a looking back and it's a looking right now, but it's a looking forward. Man, wouldn't it be awesome? We're going to take communion here in just a minute. But wouldn't it be awesome if the next time we take communion together, just like this, would be in his very tangible presence? I would love that. Now, if that scares you a little bit, you need to talk to me. We need to make sure you're right with Jesus. I'm serious. I get the human emotion that says, man, there's a lot of things I'd like to accomplish. That's okay. You know what? Jesus understands that. But if there's not something deep within you that just hungers and says, it's not going to get any better until He comes. We're not going to be able to pass enough legislation to straighten all this mess out. He's got to come. It's the only thing that's going to set it right, Brother Fred, is when He comes. You see, when He came the first time, He came to die. But understand this, when He comes the second time, He'll not come to die, He'll come to reign. Yeah. He rode a donkey the first time. He's riding a horse of victory the second. He's coming. He's coming. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask our leaders, those who are going to help me serve communion. I'm going to let you be seated in just a minute. Just a minute. I'm going to pray with you and then I'm going to have you be seated and while our leaders come and prepare for the communion. Who am I looking for? There you go. Brother Fred, would you help us out? Looks like we're... Yeah, AJ, there you go. Thank you, gentlemen. I know y'all will figure it out. Hey, look. God has given us two really tangible, awesome reminders of the work of salvation that He has accomplished in us when we place our trust in Him, water baptism and communion. But can I tell you, water baptism and communion don't really have any meaning for a person that hasn't come to Christ. It's just another religious thing. But for that man or that woman or that young person or that boy or girl that has placed their trust and faith in Jesus, what we're about to do right now is a celebration externally of a truth that God has done internally. Just so you'll know, if you're a guest of ours today, we practice open communion. That simply means this. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you're a part of the body of Christ, you're eligible to share communion with us. You don't have to be a member of this church. So we would invite you, if you know Jesus as your Savior today, to take communion with us. They're passing among you. But while they do that, I think this will be a good time for internal reflection, all right? Lord, we're asking you to search our hearts. See if there be anything in us that is out of line with your word and your plan for our lives. Lord, see if there's a chance that we might eat and drink in an unworthy manner this morning. Lord, we certainly don't want to bring that kind of sickness on ourselves. But so, Lord, search our hearts today. Lord, when you find sin, when you find disease, when you find a problem within us, Lord, a spiritual disease, when you find that in us, Lord, we're ask right now that you would forgive us, that you would heal us, that you would cleanse us, that we might enjoy this time of fellowship together. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to let you go ahead and be seated. So, they're still passing. Amen. So now, in just a moment, we're going to take this communion together. And so that little cracker is going to take on a whole different meaning because all at the same time, we're going to look back and remember what He did. We're going to look inside and recognize what He's still doing. And we're going to let a cry rise within our heart that says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Has everyone been served that would like to be served? Thank you, brother. Everyone been served that would like to be served? Awesome. Can you put that scripture back up there, Jake, that very last one? There it is. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the symbol of the broken body of Christ. Amen. Amen. Brother Fred, would you give thanks for the broken body of Christ, and then we'll take together. Yes. 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 Amen. Yes. That's right. Amen, amen. Let's take together. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen? Amen. Brother Bobby, would you give thanks for the shed blood of Christ? Amen. 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 Let's take together, all right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Looking back, looking in, looking ahead. He's our all in all. He's a God who was and is to come. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't it cool how all that works out? Amen. Listen, I want to pronounce a blessing over you today. Is that all right? I felt this stirring in my heart during the worship service, and so I'm going to pronounce this blessing over you, and then we're going to consider ourselves dismissed. All right? Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we speak peace over these, your people. Lord, there are those this week and this past week and in this upcoming week are going to have opportunities to be in turmoil and to be upset and to be disappointed and to be anxious and to be worried. But Lord, right now we pray that you would work a peace into them. A peace that would guard their minds. A peace that would guard their emotions. Lord, that you would keep them and preserve them. That you would set them up for testimony. That you would place them in positions where others who are struggling will see what you can accomplish if someone will just trust you. Lord, set them up for testimony. And in the meantime, we speak against every worry, every anxiety, anything that would cause us to lose our hope and to cast off our concern. In Jesus' name, we speak peace. Say that with me. Peace. Again, peace. In Jesus' name, may your people receive and walk in your peace this week. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Before you leave, hug some necks, shake some hands. If you'd like to talk to me, I'm up here for as long as you need, all right? God bless you guys. We'll see you on Wednesday at the business meeting. All right.